Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus, among many things in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches his disciples about prayer. Jesus' sermon here is directed to his disciples, where they huddled around him. He sat down and taught them, teaching a number of things about the Old Testament. It was an ordination sermon of types. If one is going to be a good disciple, commissioned to go out into the world on behalf of the Messiah to preach the gospel, where certain basic truths are to be understood, they have to set down in their mind these things, and one of these was the way they would speak with God and to God from God's word. In this text, there are basic common ideas about prayer that he instills, such as there are prayers that God rejects, who pray wrongly and insensibly. There are boasting prayers, which are done in public, bringing reward only from men, as the hypocrites do. There are babbling prayers, because people, they think they will be heard for their many words. Rosaries are babbling prayers. Do 20 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys, that's vain repetition. Kneel 3 times a day and pray this prayer, that's vain repetition. Don't be like them, Jesus says. It's a stern warning not to imitate that which is devilish. And Jesus tells his disciples that there is a right time and a right place and a right manner of prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly, in secret, in communion, at the proper time. Secret closet prayer is rewarded by God. And there are rewards for good works done in a sensible manner. It is true that Christ says God knows what his people need before they ask. It presses the question that if God knows all things, and God knows what men need before they ask, then why pray? That's a fair question, I would imagine. What does prayer actually change if God is immutable? And he is unchanging. With plans already laid out before the foundation of the world, does prayer change God's will or God's mind? Nothing changes God, ever. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. Why pray then? Well, first, God commands it, and that's enough. But what change does it make then? Because to ask that question is to ask a fundamental question on why people ought to pray, practically speaking. Practically speaking, the nature of why one prays is important. And if they are not praying to change God's mind, or to coax God into something, to do something, to press him to do what the person praying needs him to do, what is the point of it? What does prayer change? Prayer changes people. Many have thought of that they speak eloquently enough, or desirous enough, or powerfully enough, or whatever they think that they might do enough, that God will be changed, so that his will shall be aligned to their will. They will be very convincing in their arguments, at least some will on this account. But prayer is given to change the people who pray. It aligns what God has already said and decreed and declared it in his word to what comes out of their mouth when they pray. Well, I thought prayer was a list of what Christians want or need. Not in oversimplistic form in that way, no. Submission to God's will is a continued fight from the disposition of men that must rely on God alone, who have no power to change a single hair on their head from black to white, or whichever way they would like. They bring their petitions to God because he cares for them. They know he does. And they must bend their wills to his will. and his decrees are aligned with righteous prayers, or rather, righteous prayers are aligned to his decrees. This then presses the question, what has God decreed? What has God said? Prayers that are received as incense rising into the courtroom of heaven are prayed from the heart in private when God hears according to his will in the spirit. So, Christ lists 9 aspects of prayer, or the manner in which prayer is to be accomplished according to the will of God, without which it would not be prayer. Understand that point. Don't do things like Jesus says, then it's not prayer. What Christ says is a manner of praying, not a rosary. In oversimplistic terms, take the Psalms and combine them into a form of prayer, and you have what Christ has set down. Take the whole Old Testament and turn it into a giant meatball. Eat it up. The songbook of praise and the Psalms, the words of the prophets, the words of Moses and the Pentateuch, turns to a matter of prayer. God's word is taken and formed into an argument and set back up into heaven to remind God of what he said. Well, at least from man's perspective, from the one praying. Does God ever forget what he says? Or is it that God desires his people to know what he said and so be sensible in the way they will pray to him to align their wills with his will? And this is, in point of fact, will change the entire view of how a person, the way Christians ought to think about praying. So, Jesus lists these parts to prayer. Our Father in heaven, to think filially by way of a family. Hallowed be thy name, to petition for holiness and the honor of holiness that ought to be given and demonstrated to God. Thy kingdom come, the desire, the completion, the consummation of all that the Messiah brings in as it pertains to God's kingdom, an eager expectation of a greater influence of the Spirit while they walk here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is the epitome of submission to God's will and law. Give us this day our daily bread and petitioning for needs that are necessary to life without the thought of worry or anxiety. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as a confession of sin and outward practice of compassion to others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, to have an utter dependence on God against the forces of darkness and wickedness, the world, the devil, even the flesh. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the end in doxology for the acknowledgement of his sovereign kingship accomplished in his kingdom. The doctrine that we consider this morning is sensible prayer directs God's people to draw near to the Father with humility, delight, and confidence according to his word. Briefly, in considering prayer, such as the Christian duty performed to God by sensible and believing souls. I'm pressing this word sensible in a couple of ways. Be mindful, be sensible of the way that it's being used. What rule has God given for his people's direction in prayer? The whole word of God is of use to direct them in prayer, but the special rule of direction, that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, is how they look to it. So to consider it is to begin at the start, in the preface. What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Our Father, which art in heaven, teaches God's people to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a father, able and ready to help them, that they should pray with and for others as well. Now, in considering this, certainly as commanded, prayer is a duty. It's part of that worship which his people owe to him. There is both in Scripture concerning prayer a pattern and a precept. Patterns, lots of them. So Abraham prayed unto God, Genesis 20, verse 17. Jesus, Luke 5, 16, after he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And then precept, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our text, Matthew 6, 9. Christians need help from God, and their needs that are of greatest concern can only be supplied by him who is all sufficient. And when his people come and pray to God, it shows that they believe his power and mercy are able to aid in all things, and shows that the Christian is ready to receive his help and aid, all that God has planned out for them in providing for their necessities, comfort, and relief. Sensibleness and fervency in prayer will be a great evidence of one's salvation. Is that not a sticky wicket for many professing believers? Nathaniel Vincent said, "The child, when born, cries, and the sinner, when born again, praise." For the Apostle Paul, it was said that as soon as he was converted, behold, he prayeth. Acts 9:11. Prayer is to be performed to God and only to God. And thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. I will direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Psalm 5, verse 3. Is there any need to go to any other? What? An angel? A saint? Are they more capable than Christ? No one but God can supply all the Christian needs, our needs according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. I use the word sensible about praying in two ways. One, to be sensible about the manner in which one experiences what they're doing in praying. People are generally keen to think about whether their prayers or devotional time was rote or dry or monotonous, or whether it's lively, rousing, and powerful. Only Christians really deal with that. The wicked don't care if something's rote or done by a rosary, so long as they feel good about their doing of it. But professing Christians ought to take a lesson from that point. It doesn't matter what they do in merely feeling about it. Second, also, they are to be sensible in that they are to pray rightly. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And the wrong way, then, is no longer prayer. It's something else. Many professing Christian people do not believe that. They believe whatever they do is right. Prayer divorced from the Word of God is the wrong way to pray. Prayer harnessing the Word of God is the right way to pray. They are to exercise wisdom in this, sensibleness as it pertains to God's will. So those that pray must be sensible in both ways. Jesus did not tell his disciples to come and pray to him nilly-willy, but gave them a scriptural manner in which to pray. And at no point does God ever say, pray however you want. Ignorance, unbelief, and hardness of heart makes the words used in prayer a mockery to God if they're wrong or without the Spirit. Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. What is that? The wicked cannot pray this way. Their prayers are counted as an abomination to God. Therefore, those that pray must be sensible of many things, in both ways, wise and with a certain amount of light, in order to pray effectively. If there are effectual fervent prayers that avail much, then there are ineffectual and lazy prayers that do not do anything. This means that they must know things, such as they must be sensible of their sins, they must be sensible of their needs, they must be sensible of God, they must be sensible as those who live in a fallen world. All Adam's fallen children are especially needy, and they must know and acknowledge and be sensible to the reality that they are undeserving to have their requests answered or even acknowledged, because God is not obliged to answer anything to them. Job says, behold, I'm vile, and I poor myself. What can fallen Adam's children claim that God would owe them anything? And yet they are keenly aware that no one is able to help them but God through Christ by the power of the Spirit, which is why Jude says what he says. To pray in the Spirit. Or Paul says to pray with understanding. What other advocate, what other legal representation will suit the task but Christ through the Spirit to the Father? None. So it follows in this that those who pray must be believing souls to the truth of the Word. Faith is a grace that is required in all their duties, and they must be able to bring Jesus Christ to every duty, and only the redeemed can do that. That does not mean that since a fallen person cannot successfully complete a duty that they are absolved from doing it. It's a duty nonetheless. But if this is lacking, God will not be honored by their duties, nor will they profit by them. If the word be not mixed with faith, it will not profit us. Hebrews 4:2. And unless prayer is accomplished in faith and by the word, it will not profit no matter how many words are used. Jesus said, such prayers will not be effectual. There are effectual, fervent prayers, and there are those that are not. Some avail some things, and others avail nothing. Those that pray must be believers and exercise their duties by faith. They must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. To pray is to have a right understanding of his gracious nature and his good will towards men. He is willing to be reconciled. He is willing that sinners have peace through Christ, that they live abundant lives to him in Christ, and that they walk in the Spirit, that is, according to the Word of God. both by precept and pattern. He even sends ministers to his people to teach them all about this, and that they may know who God is, what his character is like, what his will is in his word, that they might be able to come to him with all manner of supplication and prayers according to his word, without which they cannot pray. Even his disciples who have been walking with him said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Which argues, based upon even that Greek construction of the request, they were asking, "Lord, tell us what or in what manner we ought to do this, and what words are to be used as to the form and manner of it." Or to make it eminently simple, how are we supposed to talk to God? How can we talk to God so that we can be confident of him hearing and answering us, and that we are sensible of it? Those that pray in a right manner must be interested in the truth of the word as it pertains to the mediator and the Savior, the Lord Jesus. "If no man cometh unto the Father but by him," John 14:6, "then without Christ it is impossible to pray. And if the Spirit is sent, to pray in the Holy Spirit, as Jude said, is a requisite for praying, then the whole Trinity is involved in the manner of rightly praying to the Father in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit." But how? According to the word. Without which one does not pray, but rather chatters, babbles, if they come in their own way. Christ must be received by faith according to the truth, according to the gospel he's preached. And when believers are united to Christ by such faith, Christ sees them as his spouse, and they entreat him as such by his own words. He will deny them nothing that's good for them, or that they need according to his word. And all those in such a family relationship with him, a filial relationship, those that belong to Christ, God is a God to them, a Father to them, as he is to Christ himself, and loves them as he loves Christ. John 20:17 and John 17:23. Such believers rely on the promises of God in the Bible, and where shall such be found but in the Old Testament? Oh no, Christians say. And where shall their fulfillment be found? In the New Testament. And what must they know in order to pray well? What did the disciples rely on when Jesus told them and taught them how to pray? By faith they rely on the promises that God has made. And did not Christ then say, not but moments after outlining prayer, "They that ask shall receive, and they which seek shall find, and to them that knock it shall be opened." Matthew 7:7. How will this be done? By petitioning him in the right way. And as prayer occurs day by day, give us this day our daily bread. So prayer is daily. Then the more confidently those that pray see God fulfilling that which he promised in the word of God. They match his promises for his people in the word to the outward providences that occur for them as they pray his will and are sensible in his will to his ways as they do this. This is why James can say that Christians are to, quote, "ask in faith, not wavering," James 1:6. And they are encouraged to draw near to the Father with a true heart, quote, "in full assurance of faith," Hebrews 10:22. This is why belief, as it's linked to prayer, is a grand help, because the Christian prays the word of God as they believe the word of God. "Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Mark 11:24. It is a hearty belief that God, according to his covenant, for his son's sake, has pardoned sin and will give them sufficiency in all they ask, because they ask things according to his word, which are things they understand to be true according to the will of God. In this he promises certain things to them, and his promises become real in real time to those praying. So, all things asked for are things according to his will, as children would submit themselves to a father. Not according to what they think God's will is, or hope God's will is, but what is actually his will. And then one says, "What is God's will for my life?" They wonder what God's will is. What are they wondering? Why are they wondering? Why are they thinking? What would Jesus do? It's written down by the Spirit in the word. To pray well, they have to look to the word and use it as a sword, the Spirit's sword, to fight, to pray well. His will is found there. One might say, I want to know what God's will is for my personal life, and that's not in the word. Oh, it most certainly is. For everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the word. That's why the Bible speaks about the word being God's will so many times, his will of precept, that Christians are to pray according to it. And if they're lazy and they don't know it, how will they pray? Will they be heard for their many words? Will they be heard when they try to argue God into their way of thinking? You see, prayer in this way radically changes to the informed Christian. In the opening of the Lord's Prayer, Christ teaches his disciples to draw near to God with confidence. How? With confidence. Why? How is it gathered? Such teaches his all-sufficiency as Father and readiness to help them. And where do they find that? For the disciples, they find that in the Old Testament. For all disciples, they find that in the Old Testament. Not only is God ready to help, but he does so with a filial affection, as a father, and they should consider him as their father. Is that not the very words that Christ uses? They, in turn, since he first loved them, are ready to submit themselves to him by way of desire, love, and delight as children do to a father. The title Christ gives his people for them to address God is Our Father. That's the manner in which Christians petition God Almighty. And that form or pattern of prayer sets the Christian in his closet in the exercise of private prayer to be performed alone in secret. Yet, what a strange thing. He directs them to make their addresses to God in a style of plurality, even though they're by themselves. They do not come when they are alone and say, My Father. No, they come in prayer in secret and pray to Our Father. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Malachi 2:10. Such implies that Christians ought to acknowledge the grand scope of the Godhead in his universal power and goodness to his people. His 144,000, his covenanted church. They are not in their own conceit proudly and vainly to appropriate God to merely themselves. They have brothers and sisters, and they are all a part of such a grand kingdom as God's kingdom, and they have covenant members in which they too have an equal part with them in such a kingdom. And such is the way and manner they have in their devotions that they ought to be exceedingly mindful of all those mutual bands that they have together, which knit them together as both people and Christians in God's family. Both ways, God as Father in creation, God as Father in redemption. Such are the manifold relations that God has made of them in their covenant together, and their redemption by Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, who enlivens and rouses and quickens them, reminding them that they are combined into one spiritual union with him and one body with him. That they should have such hearty goodwill and charitable affection toward one another, not merely to seek and desire their own particular and private good, but that of all their brethren as they petition, Our Father. Christ did not direct them to say, My Father, but Our Father, who art in heaven, teaching that they have a common Father, so that they should show forth a brotherly goodwill towards one another, even when they're alone in their prayer closet. When they're alone, they're not really alone. And they have others than themselves to consider and think about. This designation, Our Father, sets the Christian mind to the relation to God. God is their Father. They are adopted by God through Christ, and Christ is their brother in such a regard. Their Father is our Father. He gave them being, made them after his own image by creation. He continually preserves and maintains them by grace, that is, by redeeming them from the curse of the law, so that the image which he's given them is renewed day by day in righteousness and holiness. The description, Father, of all God's names, titles, and attributes is chosen as a most suitable manner, nature of this present duty of prayer, encouraging them to pray in a way that stirs them up as being most sensible of being his children and being part of something greater than themselves. So Christ instructs his people not merely to regard God as God, which they ought to do, but that they regard him as Father, to request all the provisions that their Father would give his children in their life. He can and will, according to his declared promises, supply their needs according to his will, in his way, in his time, as their Father. What do they need? How does one answer that question? What do they need? They need whatever the Word of God says they need. And so the Father will provide for them all that they need. And that's different than all that they want. They must look there to provide a context to all that they will pray for or that they need. Such will cause them to be thankful to the Father and to demonstrate their filial respect and affection towards him. They take his word, form it into an argument, and send it on up to heaven to remind God of what it is that he said to them. Or is it really that they are being reminded as to what God has already said to them? Is it not natural for children to run after their parents when they need help or if they're in danger? The title Father encourages them to run to him for everything. And what are all these everythings? What are the all things which they need? They have to look to the word to be informed of such. And it shows not only power and authority over them as Father, but affection and dearness towards them as Father. They will do this effectively and sensibly if they draw near to the Father in all things according to his word. This then shows how Christians ought to have a mind towards coming to God, that they not only come with high reverence and high thoughts of God, but also with humble affection, with sincere gratitude for all his fatherly provisions and all things that they need from him. By calling God Father, they love him and declare their faithfulness to him, hope in him, and believe that he's well disposed to help them because of what he has done in his Son. God is the believer's Father by means of Christ, without which Christians would not know God as Father, so to speak. And there are certain consequences to drawing near to God, the Father, in prayer, in that particular way. And by faith, they are made one with Christ, and being one with him, God is their Father. And that's a comfort to a Christian when he knows that God is his Father. John 20, verse 17, when Christ was departed from his disciples, he says to Mary, "Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Or Galatians 4, 6, he hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father, which is a title of respect. This is a great comfort and blessing that they may call God their Father boldly, which they have by the means of Jesus Christ, and yet reverently, as the High Father, the Abba Father, the most respect they can bring to the Father. Seeing God as their Father, they labor to please, to respect, to obey him, in all their courses and all their actions as children would or ought. And as Christ said of himself as pattern, that he did not come to do his own will, but the will of his heavenly Father, so believers have to say, "Lord, I have not come to do my own will, but to do the will of my heavenly Father." They're happy to do it. For if he is our Father, then they will be ready to obey him in all things that he commands them, so long as he blesses them in that they pray what he commands. Where shall they find these happy things that they'll do according to his commands? It's an interesting thing that he says our Father in this, because all Christians then ought to do the same things. Many of them ought to be praying the same things. His word doesn't change. His will doesn't change. Seeing God as their Father, they labor to be like him. As much as may be, for a child desires to be like their father, and if men profess to be the children of God, they will labor to be like him in all holiness and righteousness. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. Imitators, followers. They are like him in holiness of life, if you call him Father, which without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your dwelling here in fear and be holy, for he's holy. 1 Peter 1:17. It's very easy to see how wicked men imitate the steps of their fathers. They would be like them or like their father the devil. Jeremiah 44:17. Even as our fathers have done before us, so we will do. Wicked people are very ready to follow their fathers and are close in respect to them. How much more should believers be ready to follow the ways of our heavenly Father? And seeing God as our Father, they must trust him and rely on him as a father and draw near to him so that they rely on him to take care of the cares they have in this life. The father knows that his children have need of all these things, whatever these things are, all these things, and so they come to pray requesting that the fatherly care for them is provided in every need. They see how God cares for his people, and many examples of this in Scripture, which is a grand help to their sensibleness in prayer, for as the Father has helped his children in times past according to his word, so he'll help them too. There's a caveat on that. One has to be very careful in the way that they look at Scripture. God will, out of his fatherly care, make a supply for them, by such good means as he's appointed for them, as he's promised. His word says so. But they're not going to go to Tarshish. They're not going to take a boat and jump off the side and hope a great fish swallows them and then spits them up on the land somewhere, because he did it for Jonah. Not in the same way. They are to take the word of God, and they are to glean what comfort Christians will glean from it by a proper understanding of it. And here's the great rub of it all. Where in the world does it say that God will do such and such a thing for a Christian? Well, they draw near to prayer, but they wholly rely and trust in him because of what he said. And so they have to know what he said and what he's done. And of his fatherly care will provide a table for them, as the psalmist says in 23. And will make a supply of all their needs. If God is our Father, he will provide for them. And seeing God is our Father, sometimes chastisements also come from him. And they ought to take such things from the hand of a loving Father as they pray. They are to patiently bear them. The psalmist said in 39:9, I was dumb and said nothing because it was thy doing. David said, 1 Samuel 3:18, it's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. I want it this way, but whatever the Lord wants to do, his will is to be done. What did Christ pray to the Father? Father, if thou wilt take away this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Every affliction is a messenger from the Father, and believers should take such from the hand of the Father as that which would do them good. Prayer is not just this magic button that they get good things. Prayer is that they submit themselves and patiently bear under the Father's hand in all that life brings them. And they conform their submission to his word. And this is part of drawing near to the Father as they ought. And they should be content to part with anything or do anything the Father desires of them. And they know this, having taken time to see what his word says about such things. They draw near to him as Father in humility. They submit to his will. They delight in knowing he cares for them with confidence. And they're able to do this through Christ, who secures their filial place with them, for them. It's their family place, their place in God's family. And all of these are grand arguments to come to God sensibly as Father with prayers that are effectual for his glory and their good. There's much to be said about that. But we pause there and we ask, how might this be applied to us? That God is our Father. Well, such a simple application for believers, seeing that God is our Father, we ought never to be disheartened in our prayers to him. Now, we've not said what those prayers are. We've used basic words. Things. His will. Very broad ideas. We've not anatomatized them in any degree, but just for the present, that we would understand that God is our Father. And he loves to hear his children pray to him. If a child is sick, how does a father desire to help? How ready do you think such a father would be in tenderness and care to put his helping hand in such a case as to care for his son or his daughter? What if this child grew very sick, the verge of death, that such a son or daughter would grow sicker and weaker so that they could not speak at all, but only look at their father in his face with crying eyes and moans and sighs and groans and other expressions of increased pain and desire to speak? How would such looks and sighs and groans be interpreted by such a father? What would this do to the heart of a father? Would it not affect him deeply? Would his father not have great feelings of compassion for him or her to help? What will our Heavenly Father do to deal with us in hearing, helping, and showing mercy when we come to God in prayer and draw near sensibly to him? And there all our strength of prayer is gone, and we can but only look up to him with our eyes and moan and groan with sighs. Will he not be tender to us and compassionate to us and help us by his Spirit and his ability to lift us up? He will, because he is our Father. In fact, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Father interprets such groanings and sighs through the interpreter, the Spirit, who acts on our behalf to bring such rising prayers, prayers that are even moaned and groaned and sighed for, up to heaven. Now, we ought not to be discouraged in our drawing near to God as Father, if we're not as theologically eloquent as we would be most happy or that we would like, or cannot pray as well as others. The scripture changes that for every believer, because if they take what God says and forms what he has said into an argument, how can they go wrong? They can't go wrong. Sanctification is a learning process, and that by degree. So it is step by step we tread the path of holiness, and daily we besiege the throne room of heaven with boldness at his throne, and we're bettered in prayer day by day. There's a striving, there's a betterment in that striving. But the Father, he's taken with one of our eyes, with a single chain around our neck, as the song says, because Christ Jesus comes with us to pray as believers. And we draw near with him under his covering. Oh, we've not studied that yet. Under his wings, we've not considered that yet. All things are accepted by him, by the Father. We are accepted by him, by the Father, in him, in the Beloved. He covers us. We cannot pray as we would like. We stammer, we stutter. Oftentimes we're inarticulate and imperfect in our talk, and we often do not form the Word of God into a sound argument very well. But the more we learn and the more we have things to say that align with his will and with his decrees, the more we know, the more we are sensible as to what the Father loves to hear in his children. Our Heavenly Father is pleased with the broken speech of his children's prayers, who come with an upright heart to offer up lively, hearty, and orderly sacrifices according to his word. It rises before him as sweet incense, because all of it is covered in the blood of Christ. For the Father desires to see his Son rise up before him. And this is the prayers of the saints according to the word, praying the word, and Christ is the word. Now, this doesn't excuse them for being sensible or growing in a greater sense of their prayers, but it does give them confidence to come boldly, because even in the most difficult times of prayer, the Spirit will help them with groans and sighs that they cannot utter. And that's not an excuse, but the last part of it is that part, that Spirit-moved and motioned part, to effectual, fervent prayers that avail much. When we see a father holding a little child in his arms, we think that the child is safe in being so close to the father who holds him. The baby tries to hang tight to his father's fingers, and his little hands clasp tight as his little arms give him strength. But where really does the strength lie? But in the arms of the father, not in the grips of the child. It's the same when you draw near to God and you hold his hand, so to speak, with the weakness of your prayers and your weakness of strength, and you don't pray as you would like, and yet the strength of this lies in the Father who's holding you. You lay hold of him by faith and by the power of Christ through the Spirit, and you are tied by prayer to the Father, and your baby-like faith many times lets go, as it seems to us sometimes. And our hold of him seems to not be so strong, and we think all our hold on him slips away and we're not so sensible of him. Then we begin to cry out to him and we ask for his help, and we try to find that sense again, because we desire knowledge and experience to meet together all the time. What we know to be true, we want it to be sensibly true when we pray. You see how this idea changes the whole scope and realm of prayer. Because though we sense he may not be as close as we'd like him to be, we are in his arms as a baby, and he's holding us the whole while, and yet we often don't even realize it. But you are often disappointed in yourself because you don't draw near as you'd like, and so you lose that sense more than you gain it. A father has a daughter, and he gives his daughter some physical work to do. It might be hard work, and the daughter tries to do the work, such a work as best she can, and yet, using as much skill and strength that she has, doesn't really do it as her father would do it. And when she's done with the work, there she sees it. It's not like what her father would have done. She sees she comes far short of what he desired, and she cries over it. And what earthly father, in seeing such a tender heart, would not be warmed with the tenderness of a father's affection for such a daughter? that would not be ready to pass by all the failings of this kind, though she tried her utmost to please him? And will God our Father show less mercy or pardon to his children when they're willing to do what he commands them in drawing near to him in prayer, and though they're heartily sorry that they can't do it any better than they do it? No, surely he accepts their work because Christ comes with them. That's not something that bolsters again excuses for being something as a child would do, but to show that the Father is compassionate towards his children, and yet children grow. It may be a terribly set prayer. It still might be on some truth, but done in some low degree or some rote manner that they've always prayed, and they prayed it before, and yet God will pin such a prayer on his fridge, even if it's written down or drawn with broken crayons of sorts. For his Spirit brings those prayers up to heaven and delivers them with such an interpretation that the Father accepts in Christ Jesus, crayon or otherwise. The Father will post them on his fridge for all the angels in heaven to see, knowing that such was done from the heart of his child. And it's often that Christians complain that somehow God is distant to their feeling and their being sensible of his presence when they pray. If God is our Father, we should not be discouraged or dismayed if he doesn't seem as sensible to us at one point as he does at another and seems to hide his face from us, even when we're trying to work the work of prayer more earnestly. Sometimes the Son hides behind the clouds. He does for a time, and we appreciate the sunshine all the more the following day. Sometimes our lives are very cloudy for a long period of time. The Son has not retreated. There are certain situations and sensations that hinder its warmth sometimes. Clouds can get in the way, and Christians have to be sensible to those clouds. And there is many times due to sin a stirring that they need. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 42, verse 5. God, our Heavenly Father, takes care of us with infinite tenderness to uphold and preserve us in all situations, even when we're not so sensible of his nearness. And there's a great comfort in drawing near to God as Father in this way of prayer. Seeing God is our Father, we are called to a greater dignity and honor than this world could ever afford us. What is the greatest advancement and promotion in the world but to be called sons or daughters of God? 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Seeing that God is our Father, therefore, he'll be a Father to us always through Christ, as 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and will be a Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He'll perform the duty of a father. There's no father on earth that will ever do more for his child than God will do for us. And there is no father anywhere in any time or place or ready to help his child as we shall have help of our Father. Psalm 103:13, as a father hath compassion on his children, so hath the Lord compassion on them that fear him. And since God is our Father, he'll give us a heavenly inheritance through Christ Jesus, and that which is unfading and eternal in the heavens, so he's promised. The Father bestows to us a heavenly inheritance in Christ. Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's will to give you a kingdom. Luke 12:23. It's his will. Hebrews 11:16. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He provides not only earthly care by prayer, but an eternal and heavenly inheritance for his people. For in heaven all is fulfilled, and prayer has come to an end when all is made perfect. Is not this part of the reason why we pray now? Thy kingdom come? Certainly there's more to it than that, but that is certainly a part of it. There is an eye to the end with all things being made perfect, and is it not interesting that such is a daily prayer? Here in prayer is a kind of beholding God by the relation of a father to his children. So you go to him with encouragements you have, and you cast yourselves upon him and draw near by prayer. And if you're a believer, he's both your Father by creation and your Father by redemption. And don't be dissuaded by weakness or faintness, and don't look on this sin or that sin, but go to him and call him Father and plead his word on your behalf. Plead with him in lowliness and modesty of mind, with great love and singular pleasure, with the grand boldness and holy assurance of God's love in Christ, promised in the gospel. Because prayer tends to all of that. And this is just said in the preface. for the Lord's Prayer, considering God as our Father. The Father commands you to pray in Scripture. There are many Scriptures that require you to pray. The Lord calls us to pray always, Luke 21:36, to pray everywhere, 1 Timothy 2:8, to continue instant in prayer, Romans 12:12, in everything by prayer and supplication, to make our requests known unto God, Philippians 4:6, because He's willing to give us what we need, and to communicate that mercy without which we must necessarily be miserable. And prayer is a drawing near to Him and being closely knit to Him and relying on Him. Luther even mentions it in one of his commentaries where he talks about prayer, and he talks about long prayers that people make. He's like, Jesus didn't tell us to make long prayers. He tells us to get to the point. Now, Luther prayed many times where he said, I'm so busy today, I'll spend one more hour with God. He's spent time with the Lord, but at the same time, he's demonstrating, drawing near to Him all through the day. Because prayer is certainly not just in the morning or just in the evening. It's a particular filial relationship. And He promises to us much in prayer as we pray His will, His word, His way throughout the day. These, as the Puritans would call these short ejaculations that come up to God. Meditation or prayer both give signal to that. But James says it's an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Not long prayers necessarily, or short prayers, depends on how it's done. Not just the praying person, but the effectual and fervent prayer of such a praying person avails much. Many professing people are deluded to think that merely because they close their eyes and open their mouths in some prayer that they've done their duty. Does Scripture give us some pattern of this? Think about some of the prayers that you read in Scripture. How long are they? How long would it take you to pray Psalm 5? Or Psalm 1? Or Psalm 119? Does Scripture give us a pattern? Of course. Many prayed all kinds of things. By prayer, Abraham obtained a son from God when his wife Sarah was past childbearing. By prayer, Jacob was delivered from the wrath of his brother Esau. Jonah, by prayer, was rescued out of the fish's belly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved out of the furnace of fire, heated seven times hot. By prayer, David stopped the plague, so that didn't seize on Jerusalem and cause the sword of the destroying angel to be put back into the sheath again. By prayer, Elijah stopped the rain for 3 years and 6 months, and by the same means opened the waters of heaven that the earth brought forth her fruit. By prayer, Joshua commanded the sun, and it stood still in Gibeon. By prayer, Daniel stopped the mouths of lions and came out of the den without a scratch. By prayer, Peter and Paul and Silas were delivered out of prison, shackles, iron cells and such, being but weak things to the power of prayer and the will of God. Such valiant prayers of righteousness are effectual in the right hands and by the right means at the right time. No one is going to go into a lion's den and hope that Daniel's prayers work like it worked for him for them. Or Jonah in the belly of the fish, or get arrested so that they can see, too, that the iron cells fly open by God's will. That should persuade us to love and practice this duty effectively, sensibly, and yet fervently. The use of prayer should be a grand encouragement, since Christ has laid out the manner in which we are to pattern our prayers. If employed through Christ to the Father and the power of the Spirit, your prayers are God's delight. He even says it, Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is His delight. O my dove, He says in the song, that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Song 2:14. We are pleased with the talk and requests of our children, though their language is a lisping or baby talk to us, whatever degree they may be in their age. But it depends on what they ask. Oh, I can remember my brother and I asking for things. Father, we need to go to Disney World. But not necessarily. Apply such to all of the things that you think about today. Well, I need to be healed. Not necessarily. I need this or I need that. Maybe. I need to be more holy. Oh, the word is filled with that. God is infinitely more indulgent than earthly parents are, or can be, and much more willing to give good things than they are. All of those things that Paul says in Romans, all those great things in Romans 8, justification, sanctification, glorification. Will he not give us all things? Those are the things he's talking about. God has set his love on them before the foundation of the world was laid. They are his sons purchased by his blood. He's bought them with a price and shed his blood for the remission of their sins, gave his life for their ransom. They're in covenant with him. He's engaged to be their God, and surely he'll be their father also. They are vessels of mercy in whom he designs to glorify his grace and love forever. So he will heed you when you pray. He will give you the good you need and save you from evil, which makes you fly to him for shelter. In this you might be humbled, delighted, and confident in drawing near to the Father. So, such a prayer, based on just this first part of the prayer of God being our Father, is likened to the following. I come to bring you glory, O Lord, who in teaching me to call you our Father, have taught me not to confine my love to myself, but to pray also with the affections of a brother or sister, to all mankind, especially of those of the household of faith. I see there are the children of the earth by creation, and to all Christians who are children by adoption for the same Heavenly Father. Give me that brotherly kindness to them all, that I might plead the same blessings for them as for myself, and earnestly pray that they may all share with me in thy fatherly love. In teaching us to pray to our Father in heaven, you've taught me the infinite distance between God and us, to pray with the humility of a supplicant, with that awe that becomes a frail creature, even a miserable sinner, before his Creator and his Judge. Oh, Father, you fill all places, yet your glory is most manifested in heaven, and it's where you are. And there your majesty most illustriously dwells, and your throne there are we to lift up our hearts when we pray. Let my soul fly up to you when I pray, in heavenly thoughts and desires and love, and let me savor nothing of the earth. Whenever I come before you in prayer as you're in heaven, you teach us. Seek heaven in the first place. Seek you, Father, in the first place. Grant, Lord, that I might always plead your blessings in their due order, that I might pray for spiritual blessings with holy violence, with persistence and resolution not to be denied, as being the proper ingredients of your love and absolutely necessary to my eternal welfare. That's in just the first words, really, considering it and taking various scriptural truths and applying them as such and writing them out and considering them. You might write them differently, but they all tend to the same thing. Question 100 in the Catechism. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Answer. The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children do a father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. We'll stop there, because we don't know necessarily what all those petitions are, and what things we ought to pray about. Next time, we'll consider the very first petition to the Lord's Prayer, as it pertains to God's holiness. Let's pray together.